Indeed, it is an honor and a privilege to be able to speak on the text today. The title of the sermon today is Nothing Will Be Impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Now, I want to start this out with an unusual or different kind of illustration. Now, I've made no bones about it. I've really grown to like hockey. And you come talk with me today, I'll talk with you a lot about hockey. And I want to use an illustration about the game. And I want you to think about life. And I want you to think about this statement, nothing will be impossible with God. Hockey is a very fast-paced game. It's constantly moving. And people are scattered all over the place. It can be very chaotic, even though there are plays that are set up. But it can look like a lot of scurrying around. And it's coming fast. Sometimes you can get pushed up against the wall. Sometimes you get knocked down. Life's like that, isn't it? And then you got these goalies. And they got all this padding. And they got this stick. And they got this glove. And their job is to prevent this little piece of rubber, this hard, compressed, circular piece of rubber called a puck, from getting into the net or to the goal. Now, in hockey, the goalie's job is to keep that from happening. And you'll hear a lot of times them talking about the five hole. So you'll see they've got to guard the net up here. Okay, that's one position. They got to be able to guard it if the puck is coming what? Over here. They got to be able to guard it if it's coming down here or if it's coming down here. Or the five hole is if it goes between your legs. So you got to cover it all places. How would you like to have a piece of compressed rubber, about like that, about that thick, coming at you at 95 miles an hour? That's how fast that thing's coming sometimes. That's why that padding's that thick, too. But here's my point. God has us covered. And here's the thing. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that puck of sin is not going to get through. It's not going to get through. It's not going to get past. Because with God, all things are possible and nothing is what? Impossible. But we have to be willing to trust and we have to believe in God. And that God will do what God says will be done. And so this part of the Apostles' Creed is one that has caused a lot of persons throughout history difficulty. A lot of difficulty. So here it is one more time, just the part that we're focusing on. Who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, Jesus. Who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, those statements require a tremendous amount of trust and belief. Think about it. We have to believe that God is all-powerful. Do we believe that all things are possible with God? We believe that God is all-powerful. We have to believe that the Holy Spirit exists and is not something that's just made up. That the Holy Spirit is real. That it is part of the Trinity. We have to really believe that all things are possible with God. Especially things that we can't comprehend and can't understand in a rational way. Because we are people of the Enlightenment. We can pride ourselves in being modern thinkers, scientific thinkers. We're rational. We can explain things. We must be willing to be obedient to God's will. Thinking about Mary's response when she's informed that she is going to have this child. Obedient to God's will. We have to trust God. And we also have something else which is becoming increasingly more challenged in today's world. Jesus is fully divine, fully human, and was sinless, and took on the sins of the world. There are a lot of people today that don't believe that. There are a lot of people throughout the history of early Christianity that have not believed it either. But this is what the creed is summarizing as part of our faith. And so I'm going to share some scriptures with you about this. But also want to outline very briefly the alternative worldview. In the modern world, we assume that people are rational. How rational are we? Sometimes we are. But we assume that the world is rational and there is no need for the supernatural. That's just something of the past. Supernatural things don't happen. There's no need for the supernatural. Well, if there's no need for the supernatural, is there any need for God? I mean, let's be honest. The virgin birth and the resurrection of Jesus. Virgin birth, resurrection of Jesus. Some of our theologians will reduce this to something quite simple. It's nothing more than an entrance myth and an exit myth. A story to tell how Jesus comes into the world and how he leaves it. But it's a myth. If you study history, you'll be told that there are many sons of the gods. You will see that in Babylonian text. You will see it in Egyptian text. You will see it in Greek text. You will see it in Roman text. Hinduism, Buddhism, you have all these sons of God. What's so different about this one? And don't worry about sin. We don't sin. We don't need an atonement for sin. Because we don't sin, we make bad choices. We can heal ourselves. We can get along just fine without God. That's what we think. There is no Holy Spirit. It's a crutch. There's no need for it. And the scriptures, it's just words written by people long ago that talked about historical events a long time ago, pieces of literature. It's fallible. It's got errors in it, and there's nothing holy about it. Now, am I making all this stuff up? No. That's the world in which we live. That's why it's important that we stand up. Even when you're standing up alone on one side on Sunday morning and everybody else is over here and you're wondering why I'm sitting here. Because that's the way life is. And Jesus, he wasn't divine. He wasn't the Son of God. He never claimed to be the Son of God. That's what we'll be told. He was a religious reformer. He was a teacher, maybe a prophet. But he didn't claim to be the Messiah. That's just something we made up and put it on him. That is what the world will tell us. But I choose, and I've studied all this stuff. I know about it. But I reject it. Because God changes lives completely, transforms lives. But it requires trust and obedience and a willingness to believe that God can do what God can do, even though we can't understand it. So think back to Genesis chapter 3, and if you want to turn in your Bible, and you may want to keep your Bible handy, because there'll be several passages we're going to look at. In Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 15, the serpent, Michael had me read, he's got that snake, he's got that serpent idea on his mind. I will put hostility between you, the serpent, this is God speaking in verse 15, I will put a hostility between you and the woman, that's Eve, and between your offspring and her offspring. So this is interesting. Offspring of Satan, offspring of evil, the serpent, offspring of Eve. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Now, based on the ministry of Christ and the growth of the early church, it is believed that Jesus, who was born sinless, and he had to be born sinless, because otherwise, how could he take on the sins and forgive sin? Jesus was born sinless. He was crucified, dead, and rose again. And he broke the power of what? Sin and evil. That's a promise. It's one of the very first promises in the Bible. Second, turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Very familiar passage. It's called the Emmanuel prophecy. And there was a historical context for this statement. And Old Testament and Jewish scholars will tell you of the historical significance and the historical relevance of this passage. But as Christians who believe that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that was promised to come, these words take on a different meaning. And so in chapter 7, verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Now, a little bit of language lesson. Let's talk about Hebrew. Let's talk about Greek for a minute. The Greek, or the Hebrew word that would be used here to translate the young woman, and you will find in some translations it is translated young woman, is the word Alma, and it does mean young woman. Generally taken to be a woman who is not married. Remember that the Jewish people were taken into captivity. Some destroyed by the Syrians, some by Babylon, and were in captivity. And then they were dispersed throughout the world. And in the Greek language, by the time of the Greek period and the Roman period, the Old Testament scriptures were translated into Greek. And in the Septuagint, you do have the word Parthenos, which means virgin at that point. But the point is, a young woman who is not married and who is believed to have not been engaged in sexual activity, it is through this woman that the Messiah will come. That is the text. Now, let's turn to Luke. Luke chapter 1. We know the story of the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary and, "Fear not." She's received this message that she is going, that God has found favor upon her, and that she is to give birth of a son. And she doesn't know how this can be or how this is happening. How will this take place? So I want to pick this up with her question in 34. Mary asked the angel, how can this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man? Now here's the first thing we got to, where a belief comes in. Do we believe Mary? Do we believe she's telling the truth? Because see, many traditions say Jesus was Joseph's son. That idea is not new. It's floated around for years. Or Mary had this relationship with a Roman soldier and, you know, a child was born. But she wasn't a virgin. But see, that's a rational human thing. Remember, I go back. Nothing will be impossible with what? God. Do we really believe that? See, that's the issue today. Do we really believe it? And so the angel replies to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And then as a side note for confirmation, and consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. And then this statement, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing means what? Nothing. Nothing is out of bounds. Mary's response in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. And then the angel left her. Now, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, will overshadow you. Two things I want to call your attention to. Going back to Genesis. Listen to this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Same language. Same imagery. Who's hovering over Mary? The angel says it's what? The Spirit of God. That creative Spirit of God. And then John tells us in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. Who is that? Jesus. Who's there? God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All are there. All are there. See, Mary had a challenge that was put before her. See, she had to really believe that God could do anything. Because could she be in a compromising position? You know, if you were pregnant and unmarried, was there a penalty for that? Stoned to death. There's a consequence. But the angel told her that nothing with God is impossible. She had to believe that. We have to believe that in our own lives too. Not just with this, but what's going on in our own lives. And we all got a lot of stuff going on. Amen? And then she had to be willing to turn her life over to God. To trust God with this. And not to live and go with just her will, but God's will. Now, we have trouble with that one, don't we? Because we know how to do things. How many 2x4s have we got to be hit with to realize that we don't know it all? Believe and trust in God's will. So where does that take us? Where does this lead? What's the application to this? May we all take this to heart on this Mother's Day. God continues to work through all of those, all of us who can trust Him, believe Him, and are willing to obey. There's a song that talks about that, doesn't it? Trusting, obeying, believing. We have been given a Savior who is fully divine, fully human, and was sinless. Our sins have been forgiven. They've been atoned for. We have hope. We don't have to succumb to all the sadness and chaos in this world. Now, does it mean we won't experience it? Yeah, we'll experience it. But the puck ain't getting through to the goal, okay? God is the ultimate goalie, and God always stops the puck. Always. Our scriptures are reliable, and we don't worship this book. That's what we get criticized for today. Oh, these are just people that worship this book. We don't worship it. We read it. We meditate upon it, and we study it, and we use it as a guide for our lives. Now, we could say, if all it is on our table and it's never opened, then maybe all we are doing is worshiping the book. But I don't think that's the case. God can be trusted in all things, especially when it doesn't seem reasonable or rational. God transcends human reason. Otherwise, all we have is a God created in our own image. I didn't like theology in seminary. I didn't like it much at all. I'll be honest with you. But I did like one German philosopher a whole lot, Ludwig Feuerbach. And he made a statement that really got through to me. He said, God is nothing but a projection of our own interests, of our own minds. And you know what? If we just believe in what we can see and in the rational world, and we believe that we are all-knowing and all-powerful and that we are God, we don't need God. Because we have what? Become God. See? That's what the temptation is with Satan. That's the temptation in Genesis. And that's the temptation in our modern world. Who's in charge? Is it God or is it us? But we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to live lives, daily lives, to the fullest. So it doesn't matter what relationship issues we're having, because we all have them. Sometimes they're good and sometimes they're not good. We all work. All these labor-saving devices we have, are we resting more? We don't have time to rest, do we? We're going full throttle all the time. What's going to happen if you do that? You're going to crash. We're all going to crash. Finances. Well, they can be up and down, can't they? See, all of this, health is a blessing because it can change what? Just like that. Just like that. You see, with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. And Paul helps us, and I'm going to close with this passage. Paul helps us to remember this. And he says it in a very powerful way. And I'm going to share with you a scripture that my wife shared with me before we were married. She had given me a New Testament, and it marked a scripture passage in it. And I've still got that Bible, and I've still got it marked at this passage. And I look at it often. And Carol, I thank you for doing that all these years ago. I want you to listen to this passage. Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Through Christ, nothing is impossible. With God, all things are what? Possible.